So, talking about loving Jesus, remember we had Lucas and Stephen up here and Rebecca and Brent last week, and we talked about knowing, loving, following Jesus, and what? Helping others do the same, right? Helping others do the same. And so we're talking about loving Jesus, right? The love of Jesus. And last week, we really wanted to talk, my goal was to just show the gift that is the love of Christ, right? Show the gift that is the love of Christ. And I really want to pick up from that, from where we left off last week. One of the most famous intellectuals in the church in the last 100 years is a guy by the name of Karl Barth. Now, some of you may have never heard of Karl Barth. If you have, you're blessed. But near the end of his life, he was lecturing at the University of Chicago Divinity School. And when Dr. Barth completed the lecture, the school president noted that he was exhausted. And so rather than allowing students to ask a lot of questions, the president asked one on behalf of the entire room. And the question was fascinating. The response was even more so. He asked, of all the theological insights you've ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest? Here was a man who had written tens of thousands of pages of some of the most sophisticated philosophy ever put on paper. And the students sat poised to record the premierest of insights. I got to sit in a living room one time and actually kind of be buried. But I got to sit in a living room one time with a guy that was 100 years old and ask him questions of ministry. His name was Jim Downing. Wow, inspiring. And so these students are sitting here as Dr. Barth is about to respond to what was the most significant theological insight you ever claimed. And Barth closed his eyes, paused, deep in thought, and then he smiled. He opened his eyes and said, the greatest insight that I've ever had is this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here you have this theologian, a genius, right? Written tens of thousands of sheets of paper, sophisticated. I mean, just the depth, right? All of the study, all of his theology, all of his ministry culminated right there. And he came to the realization in front of this room full of people that couldn't wait to document what he had just said. And there was nothing deeper than Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible told me so. Now, I know some of you are like me, and when you read that at first glance, because as I was reading this past week, at first glance, I was like, well, that's a bummer, right? Nothing better than that, right? You got nothing more than that, no cutting edge, no breakthrough, nothing. And, but it goes to show, right, for some of us, that the love of Jesus, the love that Jesus has for us, the entire gospel, the good news of Jesus that we preach about, that we show up for week after week after week, can become stale to us. To where we feel and we convince ourselves and we sell ourselves on it's got to be more. Sure, the love of Jesus, awesome, but no buts. Period. Exclamation mark. The love of Jesus is enough. The love of Jesus is enough. The love of Jesus is enough for us to gather here week after week. The love of Jesus is enough for us to embrace each other and to put up with each other's warts and brokenness. The love of Jesus is enough for me to wake up for. It's enough for me to sacrifice as a Christian, as a believer, into that love. The love of Jesus is enough. And so, I want you to turn to your neighbor and look at him and say, the love of Jesus is enough. Now, hold up, time out. I know it's raining outside this morning, and some of you didn't have a second cup of coffee, and that's okay, because I'm going to give you grace. That's the love of Jesus, amen? Okay, but I want you to turn and I want you to look at your other neighbor and say it like you mean it. The love of Jesus is enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Listen to me, family. It's enough. And it, listen, the love of Jesus is all we need. It's all we need. It's all we need. If we have the worst music and the most mediocre preaching, the love of Jesus is enough. And we've got one of those. I won't tell you which one, because you already know, right? Paul, in his writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, what he's doing is he's praying for the believers of Ephesus. Now, we preached through the book of Ephesians, and so we've seen, and many of you know Paul's writing style. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul was every English teacher's nightmare. For two reasons. Number one, his run-on sentences. Okay, his run-on sentences were more intense than camping. Okay, and they just kept going. But also his letters. Okay, I believe he set out to write most of his letters in like one chapter. Now we added the chapters and verses later. But he kept at the end of a thought having another thought, and then going for like 10 or 12 more verses on that thought. Okay, and so it's hard to dive into a section of Ephesians, okay, because there's so many, or any section of Paul's writing for that matter, because there's so many pre-thoughts that you almost have to go through to set up the thought that you're really trying to get at. Did you catch all that? Okay, but he's praying for the believers in Ephesus, and he's asking the Father what I'm asking the Father for today. For you, for Summit Church. What was on the heart and mind of Paul here? Was that they might comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ. That they might know the love of Jesus for them. And family, my prayer, and it's not going to magically happen in the next 3 hours while I preach. Is that you would be reminded in your journey of knowing the breadth, the width, the height, the length of the love of Jesus. Why? Because this love changes lives. This love overcomes fear. This love overwhelms in uncertainty and doubt. This love of Jesus converts doubting Thomases into courageous martyrs. The love of Jesus propels missionaries into non-Christian and unreached worlds. The love of Jesus pushes fearful church members out of their comfort zones and into the will of God. Into the will of God. Let me tell you something. I heard a term. In the last couple weeks. I heard a term that may be the biggest oxymoron I've ever heard. Safe church. I just want to go to a safe church. Sounds like heaven. Doesn't exist this side. Right? But the love of Jesus is what gives us the strength and the knowledge and the endurance to continue where we are. So, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. So, if you have your Bible, again, turn there. It'll be up on the screen. It says, for this reason. Now, stop. We got to stop because I told you, run on sentences, run on thoughts. Here Paul was about to put a period on his letter to the church at Ephesus, but then he has another thought for this reason. So let's go back because as Pastor Russ likes to say, in order to get the text, you got to get the context, okay? And so I want to go back to verse 7, which really, you got to go back to chapter 2 to get what verse 7 is talking about. But we can't do that because we can't preach the whole book of Ephesians this morning. So we're going to have to just summarize some things. But in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3, which if you have your smart device or your Bible in front of you, you can follow along. If not, just hear me, and then we'll get back to verse 14. Paul says, of this gospel. Now, essentially what Paul is doing is there's false teachers in the church at Ephesus that are trying to preach a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus. They're trying to preach a different love than the love of Christ, and they're doing that for self-gain. That doesn't happen anymore in the church of today, amen? But it did back then. Okay, it did back then. And so they're preaching a false gospel. And so Paul is trying to remind the church at Ephesus, he's trying to get their focus and attention back to the true gospel. So of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Paul, that's cute. That's cute. But did you catch that? Look back at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the abundant wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Hello, church exists to do what? Make known the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? What a task. The manifold wisdom of God be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That's powerful. That's powerful. So I ask you, not to lose heart for what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Now hear me. Let me summarize where Paul is at, and then we'll go back to verse 14 for this reason. Sound good? Y'all thought I was joking about 3 hours. It's raining. You got nothing else to do. The problem with a false gospel that we see so often in the New Testament is it makes the church turn from their mission. What was their mission? To make known the manifold wisdom of God. And it makes them turn to be inward focused. It makes them turn to be focused on gain and control and position and rites of all territorial, all of these different things that the early church would grab at, and that we still are tempted from time to time to grab at, right? They become inward focused. Now, let's be honest for a moment, because I believe this strikes a chord for the church of 2023 today. Okay, over the last 5 years of Summit, between a merger and between a pandemic and between building a building, right? The temptation for us and the thing that we've slipped into from time to time over the last 5 years has been just that. Inward focused. That's not why Summit was birthed. That's not why we were born. That's not why we came together. That wasn't what we were trying to accomplish. And so some of it's external circumstances, some of it's inward pulls, because we wanted the two families to come together. We wanted to follow the rules that were placed over us in a pandemic so that we could continue meeting freely as we possibly could. We needed a home for Summit, a launching pad for Summit, where there was no territorial things and where we could grow into the church that God was calling us and molding us and shaping us to be. All of these things were necessary. But now, we have to come to the place where we're reminded that we were not formed to build buildings. We were not formed to make each other just feel welcome. We were not formed to keep peace. We were formed to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God in a community where people need Jesus. So Paul is reminding them. A lot of times, I think one of Paul's biggest criticisms, other than being a horrible English student, which makes sense because he wasn't even writing in English. He was a Greek. So blame the translators. Anyway, a lot of times Paul's criticized for sounding really arrogant. Right? Here, of which I was made a minister, right? But all that he's doing here, family, all that he's doing, and I kind of feel it from time to time, right? All he's doing is he's leading. He's reminding people, hey, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the reason that we were all put together. Stop. Time out. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, verse 14, he starts his prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Underline this, star this if you haven't already, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm surprised that Paul prays for us to have strength to comprehend the love of Jesus in verse 18. Because if you think about it, why do I need special strength to comprehend love? I want you to think about the time in your life. Now, don't cheat just because you're sitting in church, okay? Because you know where we're going now, all right? But I want you to think about the time in your life where you felt most loved. You got it? The time in your life where you felt the most immense amount of love. The time in your life, maybe the time of the last week, where you just felt so loved and you felt so cared for and you felt so strengthened by an external thing. I want you to think about that moment that comes to mind. It's the most simple and fundamental thing, right? But yet Paul is praying that they would have strength to comprehend the love of Jesus. And yet the love of Jesus is the most fundamental gospel teaching. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. For God so loved the world. We talk about it all the time. And yet Paul prays here for the early church. He hits his knees to plead with God, saying that we need a special work in order to understand the love of Christ. Now, there's three things I see in here that I want to give you this morning. Is that all right? All right, number one is this. We must, everybody say must. We must draw strength from the love of Jesus. We must draw strength from the love of Jesus. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. We must draw strength from the love of Jesus. Paul uses two word pictures here to show us how the love of Jesus affects us. First, being rooted in love. Being rooted in love. Somebody came in this morning for setup and they said, you know, this rain would be amazing if my garden was planted. Right? Amen? Right? It would be amazing. This would be a wonderful thing. We wouldn't have to get out there and water. We wouldn't have to, you know, do the sprinkler deal. It would just be, just plant. There it goes, right? Have you ever seen landscapers transplant a really large tree? They dig it out of the ground, and then they wrap the ball of roots really tightly into a burlap bag. Okay? Now, I like to do things fast, okay, which sometimes cuts corners, right? And so I would just get the thing out as quickly as possible, have the new hole dug, right, be good to go, right? But for those trees to survive, they must quickly get their roots working again. You hear where we're going with this? More importantly, you hear where Paul was going with this? Once they're placed into the ground, their roots immediately begin to absorb the water and the nutrients around, actually drawing life to itself. Drawing life to itself from the soil in which it's planted. And Paul uses the same image to describe us. Paul uses the same image to describe us, that our spiritual life and vitality depends on our roots drawing life from the well of the love of Jesus for us. Drawing life. And so often where we get this wrong or we get it backwards is we try to be rooted and grounded in the love of others. We try to be rooted and grounded in the love of my pastor. We try to be rooted and grounded in the love of the community. But no, we have to start with being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because those others have no way to sustain you in the ways that the love of Jesus can sustain you. I said years ago in a message where I was preaching about love that none of those others can hold up under the weight of your worship. They can't. And so when Paul says rooted in love, he's saying draw life from the love of Christ. And so family, how are you drawing life from the love of Christ? Where are your roots? Have your roots been planted in fear? Have your roots been planted in duty? Have your roots been planted in performance? And this passage offers us the freedom from those life-controlling idols by rooting ourselves in the love of Christ. By rooting ourselves in the love of Christ. And then he says, grounded. being grounded in love. Being grounded in love. See, God wants us to ground ourselves in the love of Christ. A love which is secure and solid and sure, regardless of the circumstances. A love which sustains through temptations and turmoils and troubles. Romans 8 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor rulers nor angels, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When troubles come, and they will, when temptations come, and they're there, do we begin with, why me? What have I done wrong? Or do we have the strength to comprehend this, that even in this trouble, I am a conqueror through Jesus who loves me? I'm a conqueror through Jesus who loves me. I don't have time to get into all of it, but I'll tell you right now. I was driving home last night having a conversation and just came to the realization that this rain is a reflection of the love of Christ in my life. It is. It is. Is it inconvenient? Sure. Is it cold? More than I want it to be. Was I tempted to cancel church this morning because of rain, because my comforter felt that good? Yes. But it's also God wrapping his arms around me and saying, "Hey, dum-dum, it's okay. If you won't say no, I will for you." Number two, the love of Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. We've got to draw strength from the love of Jesus. Where does it come from? Faith. The confidence, right? The confidence that Jesus and the love of Christ dwells in our hearts. See, many answers are proposed as to how we might know and experience the love of Jesus. See, some say it's by just getting to church, right? Some say it's by getting to the right church, right? I'm praying this morning for our friends over at East Point. It's Pastor Scott's last day over at East Point. 13 years ago, I met Pastor Scott in Florida. And he told me he would see me in Maine in less than a year. Maine wasn't even on my radar at that point. And so I thank Pastor Scott every time I see him, that we're here today. That we're here today. And he's closing a chapter in his life today. East Point is closing a chapter in their life, a founding chapter. That's a big first chapter for Maine's shortest pastor. We don't have that anymore after today. We got to figure out who that is now. Some people think that finding the love of Christ and drawing strength from the love of Christ is finding the right church. Others suggest it's by being baptized in a certain way. And all of those have a place, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to stir fights or stir trouble this morning. But they don't mean anything without the love of Jesus. They don't mean anything without the love of Jesus. Having its proper place in our life. See, Paul's key. Do y'all hear that ring? It's kind of fun. Like it's just hovering right there. Zan, I don't know if you can. I don't know if it's me or you or what. But Paul's key to living a Christian life is this. Christ's love dwells in your heart through faith. That the love of Jesus dwells in your heart through faith. That I don't have to question the love of Jesus. It's there. I can be confident in knowing, like we talked about in Nehemiah, that he's going to fight my battles for me because he's there. That the love of Jesus, that I can be confident in the love of Jesus. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, right? By believing Jesus, by believing his promises and his proof of love, his sacrifice on the cross, by believing his word, which teaches his love, by believing in his acts of compassionate love, by believing all that is true of Jesus, this is how you become rooted and grounded in love. Nothing more, nothing less. So that he might dwell in our hearts through faith. If that's not your experience this morning, the love of Jesus dwelling in your hearts through faith. If that's not your experience this morning, or if you'd like to increase your experience of his love, here's three ways you can get there. You ready? Number one, very simply, ask Jesus to give you new life and knowledge of his love. Ask him. Ask him. He says, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. Not simply knowing about God and Jesus and religion. You may have much religion. You may have much history when it comes to church, but do you know Jesus personally? Are you walking in the love of Jesus in your life? I don't care how long you've come here. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you've taught. I don't care how many times you've been on the worship team or you've done this. I don't care how many hours you've put in. It doesn't matter. Are you walking in the love that Jesus has for you? If you're not, that's scary. I know it's humbling to have to pray and ask Jesus to give you life. I know it's humbling to stand before a group of people and say, hey, you see me as one thing, I'm not that. But I need your help getting there. I want to be that, which is why I've been performing for so long to be that. That's a humbling place to be. That's vulnerability to the nth. Please don't allow pride to keep you from the amazing love of Jesus. So ask him. Secondly, if that's you, read the Bible. But don't just read the Bible. Read it as God's personal love letter to you. Replace any place you see you with your name. With your name. God's personal love letter to you. There's a guy that did that one time. His name's Francis Chan. And he pastored a pretty large church, and He got to a place where he was frustrated, and he wasn't living according to the love of Jesus in his own life. And so he took some time, and he said, you know what, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the Gospels. I've studied the Gospels, I've gone to school, I've read, but I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John like I've never read them before. And I'm going to replace names with my name. I'm going to do all of this. And so he reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the first time like he never read them before, and it caused him to write a book called Crazy Love. Why? Because he felt the love of Jesus in ways that he had never felt it before. Because he read it as God's love letter to him. And then lastly, commit to a group of believers who are also seeking to know the love of Jesus. Commit to a group of believers who are also seeking the love of Jesus. Not to have it figured out, but are trying to do the same thing you're doing. Commit to a group of believers that are also seeking the love of Jesus. Now, does that mean everything's going to go right? You answer that. No. My family and I recently, we were committed to a vacation. We were committed to a vacation. And we were leaving Friday before vacation at noontime because of a blessing of a concert. We were going to leave at noontime, which if you do the math and if you travel as much as we do and drive because flights are too expensive for six people to fly, and y'all haven't signed off on the purchase of the airplane yet. Yet. You see how I did that? Okay. I'm just kidding. Luke's going to fly it. And so we, if you do the math like I did, if you leave at noontime, that puts you on the George Washington Bridge in New York City at 5 o'clock on a Friday of vacation week. And as someone who struggles in traffic, that was the perfect way to prep me for vacation. Perfect, right? And we find out the Thursday before, right, the day before, that the car that we were taking, Kristen's car, didn't have air conditioning. So 7 people in a car at 5 o'clock in New York City on a Friday of vacation week sounded amazing. And then we get to our destination Friday night, which was Washington, D.C., and we get there about 11 o'clock after leaving at noontime, and we should have been there at 8. Do the math on how long we sat in traffic, okay? Right? And we get there, and everything's fine, right? I had a good attitude about it. I was actually a little, my family's probably laughing, which is why I'm not looking at them. But I was actually a little proud of myself that I'd had, you know, a pretty decent attitude about the whole thing because I like air conditioning. Right, it's one of my favorites, and we had made it. Right, wake up the next morning, we're ready to go sightseeing. Right, we're excited, and Ezra and I start racing to the vehicle from the hotel, and so we were racing out the parking lot, and I had him, I was about to beat him. It was about to be awesome, and then all of a sudden we hear Kristen, stop. Stop! Stop! What in the world has happened? And one of our windows had been smashed in the hotel parking lot. They didn't take anything. That's everybody's first question. They didn't take anything. So not only we had never dealt with that before, right? We had never dealt with that before. So we had a broken window, and so we're just kind of looking. We're like, what do you do, right? What do you do? Long story short, everything got fixed. It's all fine. We had a great vacation. We had a good time. Ate a lot of good Southern food. Anyway, right? But at the beginning of that trip, I think I even remember in my great mood in that moment, after all of these things are just not working. Oh, not to mention, we get to the hotel at 11 o'clock. Vera, just for fun, our little 6-year-old, decides to puke at 12:15. We got everything unpacked, right? Forgot about that, right? This trip was going so well. I forgot to mention that, right? And so 12:15, everybody's finally laid down. Everybody's going to sleep. And then you just hear it. And you're like, do I pretend that I fell asleep in the last 5 minutes? Or do I be helpful, right? Not that that went through my mind, okay? And so then you clean all, right? And so... So I think I even said in my amazing mood, right, after all of this is happening, I think this is God telling us we got to go back to Maine. This vacation is just off. I was ready to just throw in the towel. I was ready. And think about that, right? If you quit every time you wanted to quit, how much of life would you have missed out on? How much goodness do you miss out on? If you'd have quit on that marriage when you wanted to quit on that marriage, when you thought about it, when you had your first argument, when you realized that they weren't who they told you they were, how much goodness would you have missed out on? If you left the church every time the pastor said a bad joke, you get where I'm getting at. If the church, and I believe it is, read the book of Acts. If the church is God's gift to the believer to demonstrate the love of Jesus in everyday life, our response as his children is to commit to a group of believers that are seeking the same things I'm seeking. Does that mean that you're not going to deal with no AC and traffic and puke and broken windows? No. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And then a couple weeks later, it ends up in a sermon. And you have a great time. Everything's fun. Everything's great. Everything's grand. Was it in that moment? Not a chance. But is it beautiful now? Yes. 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 I'm convinced that some of us aren't experiencing the love of Jesus because we've got one foot out the door. Not just of church. I'm not just talking about church. You got one foot out the door of every relationship, every commitment, every area of your life. Everything's a question mark. Commitment means nothing now. We can jump ship whenever we want to. Look at the college basketball transfer portal. There's no such thing as 4 years anymore in commitment. Some of you that don't, I apologize, okay? Right? But that's commitment now. And if we're going to experience the love of Jesus, we've got to commit to a group of believers that are going to do the same. Last thing I wanted to point out to you from Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, we must draw strength from the love of Jesus and that dwells in our hearts through faith. And if you want to get there, ask Jesus, read the Bible as his personal love letter to you and commit to a group of believers that'll do this, that are searching for the same. Then number 3, look at verses 18 and 19 before I give you the point. Being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's beautiful. Number 3 is this, that the love of Jesus is greater than we would have ever dared to hope. That the love of Jesus is greater, more on time than we would ever dared to hope. You know, God just puts people in your mind sometimes. Maybe you don't see that. Maybe you just think, oh, wow, I'm a nice person sometimes. But I was driving in the car on Thursday, and somebody just popped into my head. I've been thinking about them a lot lately. And so I said, you know, I just need to call them. I had other people in the car with me. I was like, I just need to call them. I need to check in on this person. And I actually was calling them to ask them for something for me. That was what was on my mind. So I called. They didn't answer. They called me back a couple hours later. I couldn't answer. And then it just dropped. They're out of state. It's a friend, old friend. And I saw it about 10:30 last night that his dad had passed away. Guess when his dad passed away? The night before, he was at the funeral home when I called him. And he said it was a divine call. And he said, even though we didn't talk, it just meant a lot that you reached out. You can call me super spiritual. You can call me cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You can call me whatever you want to call me. That's the love of Jesus. I'm not anything special. I was calling for selfish reasons. But whatever the reason, it was the love of Jesus. And Paul says that I want you, church at Ephesus, to be filled with the love of Jesus so that you can experience the fullness of God. And Summit Church, I have no other agenda than I want you to experience the love of Jesus with me, so that together we might experience the fullness of God. And comprehend his love for us. And then Paul finishes, not a hymn, who was able to do far more than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. May he be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's his prayer. And that's why the love of Jesus is so important, that we might experience the fullness of what this whole thing is talking about. Worship team is going to come. We'll stop there. 2.5 hours early. But as they're coming, Paul also to the church at Corinth. Oh, I hate this. Allergies. Paul to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to go and look at this later. And I might preach about this next week, I'm not sure. So if I do next week, if I say turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5, just forget that we went here today, okay? And it'll be fine. But Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. All their warts, all their mishaps, all their brokenness, right? Paul says, of this that I've been called to proclaim, of this mission I've been called to proclaim. And he's calling the church at Corinth to the same thing he's calling the church at Ephesus to, which is the same thing he calls the church at Galatia to, which is the same thing he calls the church at Philippi to, which is to live out the love of Christ, right? Live out the love of Christ. And he's saying, I've been made an ambassador, we've been made an ambassador of this love. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. And I don't know about you, but I love that picture. I love that picture. I love that picture. And I just want to leave you with this. What would your life look like? What would your relationships look like? What would your commitment to the body of Christ look like? What would your commitment in your workplace and your vocabulary around there and the ways that you spent your money and the ways that you lived your life, what would it look like if indeed the love of Jesus controlled us, controlled you? What would be different? And can I be bold enough? Can I be bold enough to dare you, to ask you, to beg you that this week, may that be the thing on the forefront of your mind? That in this conversation, is the love of Jesus controlling me? Or am I getting offended unnecessarily because my agenda is getting pushed? Not pushed through, but pushed against. Is the love of Christ controlling me in this conversation, or am I being stubborn? Is the love of Christ controlling me in this, or am I being territorial? Is the love of Christ controlling me in this, or not? Father God, first things first. I know I've been passionate this morning, but I pray that your people today would feel your love. Thank you for your love for us. And God, if we're going to stand for anything as your people, if we're going to fight for anything as your people, I pray that we fight for your love. I pray that we stand for your love. I pray that we fight for a place where we can be real and vulnerable and admit that your love feels like a distant concept at times. even though it's real and thick and tangible and right in front of us. And so, God, I pray that you would embrace every person in this room. And that, God, if nothing else today, they would feel your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.